Thank you, Brother Nigel. All right, good morning to all of you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Children, you may go to your classes. All right, this morning I'm going to start a series of sermon, and it's going to be called The Ascent to Mount Zion. And the text that is taken from may be to you a surprise, but the first text will be Psalm 120, and then we'll read some other psalms to remind ourselves what is Zion all about. And we're going to go through a series of psalms. So let's go to Psalm 120, please. It's called a song of ascent. If you have your Bible with you, you see that the title there is called A Song of Ascent. All right, let's read 120. Psalm 120, please. Psalm 120 says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Delivered my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you? You false tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And then Psalm 87, there's a few psalms before that. 87, verse 2 to verse 3. Just two verses. "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." Take note of the word, "The Lord loves Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And then the other thing is, "Glorious things are spoken of you." And then Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132, verse 13 to verse 14. All right, verse 13 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that this topic about Zion, Lord, can be a bit of a head knowledge for some of us. And so I pray this morning as I go through, Lord, this teaching and this preaching about Zion, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take hold of that word and will capture, Lord, will capture the spirit man of everyone, Lord, that is here, that they may know, they may begin to understand that something special is being birthed forth within their spirit man, and that they will pursue, Father, Lord, this ascent to Mount Zion. So we thank you for your precious word, and many of these things are embedded with it, and sometimes, Lord, you do things in a way, Lord, that want to hide it, because you are looking for those who are loyal to you. You're looking for people who diligently seek you. So I pray, Father, this morning as I uncover your word, Father, Lord, that your people may discover the treasure of Zion that you have installed, Father, for your last day church. So I commit, Lord, this morning's service to you. Holy Spirit, come and ignite the fire in every one of us, Lord, that there will be the passion, that there will be this tenacity, and that they will continue, Father, Lord, to in this ascend to the call to go up to Mount Zion. So we pray that you glorify, Lord, your Son through this word in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Now, as I said, today I'm going to start a new series of sermon called At the Ascent to Mount Zion. Then this is in conjunction with the vision statement that was crafted more than 10 years ago. Now, the vision statement, as you can see on our board, on our wall here, it says, "Attain spiritual Mount Zion to be carrier in impartial of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. Now, this may be sound a bit strange and a bit detached for some of you. And for those who have been with us, this has been explained, but perhaps it only has gone into the head, but not has gone into the heart. And this vision is actually the burden and the passion that God put within my heart more than 10 years ago. The fact that we are still pursuing this vision after 14 years and talk about it today is a testimony that this vision is not from me, but it's from God. That's why it stays there, and there is continued passion and burden for this particular vision. Now, a few words about what is the purpose of the vision. The purpose of the vision is to provide the bearing to help us to look beyond our present situation, circumstances, especially during the difficult situation that we may go through from time to time. And there are many of these difficult times that we have gone through as a church, I can assure you. And so a vision is what this church ultimately see herself attaining in the long term. And by the long term, I mean at least 10 to 20, 30 years time frame. It may even be an intergenerational thing, and it may be attained by the next generation of leadership of this church. But I hope, I pray to the Lord, I hope that personally I live long enough to see this vision fulfilled in this church. Next thing is, the Lord instructed the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2 to verse 3. It encourages us about when God gives us vision, and he spoke and he answered and said, he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablet. He may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, he said, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And so for the first half of the sermon, I'm going to kind of remind ourselves what the vision of Zion Fellowship is all about. And when we say the vision is to attain spiritual Mount Zion, what does it mean to some of you? And so I'm going to explain in the first half of my sermon. And so the first thing I like to do is to explain what Mount Zion means. Now, Mount Zion actually can mean a few things. Depending on the context of use, the word Mount Zion, as I said, can mean the following. First, it can mean a physical place, means a fortified hill that is sitting on Jerusalem. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then the second thing it can mean is the location where the temple or the tabernacle is being built. I have actually covered this in the last sermon about Jerusalem, about the tabernacle, Temple Mount. And third thing is, it can also generally refer to the city of Jerusalem. And the fourth thing, it can also refer to the nation of Israel. You read about it in Isaiah chapter 60. And then the last thing, fifth thing, it can mean God's people, you and me, the church. And you can read this in Hebrew chapter 12, verse 23, in conjunction with Isaiah 60. Right, in our context, the vision statement, Mount Zion is actually a physical hill now in Jerusalem. And it is a very special place in the heart of God. That is why Psalm 87, verse 2 to verse 3 says that of all the dwellings in Israel, in Jacob, he says that the Lord loves Zion more than any other places. He said, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. The other verse that kind of further confirmed this is Psalm 132, which we have read. He says, verse 13 to verse 14, he says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. He says, this is my resting place forever. He says, here I will dwell, for I have desired it. It means he wants to live and he wants to habitate in this place, not just to visit. And so it's a very, very special place. Why is it so special? That's why this church is named Zion Fellowship. Because Mount Zion is used to depict the heavenly reality. Mount Zion is the headquarters or the capital of God in heaven. And it is the center of his throne. It is a center of worship in heaven. That is why Hebrew chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 24, it says that you have come to Mount Zion. and to the city of the living God. He says, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to a general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so, in summary, attaining spiritual Mount Zion means to attain full maturity, full spiritual maturity, the stature of a sonship. That means a fully matured Christian. You can read it in Romans chapter 8. And when this takes place, some super glorious things will take place. It is so glorious that it will take our breath away. And to attain this high spiritual standing on Mount Zion, a Christian or a church has to go through a long journey. The process of the journey is as important as the destination. Now, in the Old Testament, God used the actual and the historical journey of Israel to illustrate a typical journey of a Christian or a church that will go through. Let me show you this particular map on the screen. And so, you can see on this particular map, the journey actually starts in the world, in Egypt. And then through all this long journey, ultimately, it culminates on this particular knoll, on this particular hill called Mount Zion, which is the apex of a Christian life. And so, however, in this particular journey, he says, sadly, not all the people will end up in the promised land. Due to disobedience, carnality, he says, sadly many will end up dying in the wilderness. And for those who arrive at the promised land, not all of them will attain Mount Zion. Mount Zion in Jerusalem is the destiny and the stature that God desires every Christian and every church to attain. And different parts of the Bible uses different words to describe the different stature of the Christian in God's kingdom. Generally, there are three categories. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually taught a parable called the parable of the seed and the soil. And he says there are three types of Christian, 30-fold Christian, 60-fold Christian, and then 100-fold Christian. And then in another book, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, he addresses again the Christian as three broad groups. He says, little children. And then the next group is young men. And then the final group, he says, fathers. And so God brings us through various experiences, good or bad times, to make us grow up from little children to young men to eventually as fathers. And each spiritual experience represents a particular milestone or the dealings of God in our life. If we respond positively to His dealing, we pass the test. We will progress to the next level. And then He will then lead us to another experience and milestone. And if we respond negatively to His dealing, we fail the test. We either stay at that level or we even may backslide to a lower level spiritually. And so God's will for all of us is to grow up, take us further and higher until we attain Mount Zion. And so if you trace the 130 years of history and the journey of Israel from Egypt to Mount Zion in the Promised Land, you will find that the apex of Israel's journey actually is after King David took the Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And that was the time when the Ark of the God was ushered in. The Shekinah glory actually came and descended upon that place in David's tabernacle. That was the time when all the surrounding enemies of Israel was totally subdued. And when King David handed the kingdom to his son Solomon, Israel experienced unprecedented period of glory, peace, and prosperity. And so, here is a summary of the different milestones that a Christian will go through. And let me show you this slide. And so there are about 14 major milestones. The first one is Egypt. Egypt's actually the spiritual significance is this. The world was under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, he actually is a king of Egypt. He represents the kingdom of darkness. It's symbolic of the devil's kingdom. Because Pharaoh's crown has got serpent. And serpent in the Bible represents the devil. And as you know, and also the land of Egypt is actually a land of death. Because the most prominent feature of the land of Egypt is actually the pyramid, which is actually a burial ground for those pharaohs and kings. And so the world that we are living here currently is under the sway of the enemy. It's actually a kingdom under the, what they call, it's a kingdom in a way of darkness. And then the next thing is, when we are saved, the next milestone of the Israel is they partook of the Passover. That means God delivered them out of slavery and bondages on the day of Passover. And this represents the spiritual experience of salvation. The day that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, invite Him into your life, you're saved. Because you're saved from the kingdom of darkness through faith in Christ Jesus. The third milestone is you will cross the Red Sea. Because the sea opened up at the cross. And that was a symbolic picture of your water baptism. And then the fourth milestone is they came to a place, a reservoir of water at Marah. And Marah, when they first tasted the water, it was bitter water. And so it represents some of the bitter experiences that you go through as a Christian. And so you will encounter offenses. Nothing wrong with that. It's how you handle the offenses. You will be hurt. Fine. You have emotion. Understandable. But how you handle your offenses is what matters. You will have disappointment. You have disillusion. You are betrayed by even your fellow brothers and sisters. And even perhaps your family members. And so brothers and sisters, this is part and parcel of Christianity. You will have bitter experience because they tasted the bitter water. But when they throw the stick onto that bitter water which represents Christ, it can turn into something sweet. And so you must know how to handle it and turn into something sweet. The fifth milestone is they came to another place called Elim. Elim is an oasis. And what happened is they will have wonderful experience. And sometimes God brings some of these experiences where you have wonderful, you are experiencing, you know, you have like a spa experience in the church. And you rejoice, you praise the Lord because there is so much joy and excitement in those experiences. And then the next thing in this particular place, they battle with the Amalekites. The Amalekites represent your carnal and your sinful nature. If you can remember, Moses was on the mountain, and then there was a band and her that actually uphold his hands. Aaron that uphold his hand when pray, and because of prayer, you are able to overcome your sinful and your carnal nature. And then next, they come to the third month, the month of Pentecost. They came to a place called Mount Sinai. And then the Holy Spirit, the fire and the cloud of God descended upon that place. It was thundering. The fire of God came upon that place, and it represents our Holy Spirit baptism experience with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Because the tongues of fire descended upon you, just like the fire of God descended upon that mountain, and you begin to speak with other tongues. And so this is your Holy Spirit baptism experience, which is different from your water baptism experience. And then you come to milestone number 8. You will go through some wilderness experience, a seasons of wilderness where things are dry, mundane, same thing, same old, you say. That kind of period that you're going through. Because God will bring you through more trials. What's the purpose? Because more trials will bring the Egypt, the carnal nature, out of you. They may have left Egypt, but Egypt is still in them. And so God is working something in them, in us, to bring the love of the world out of us. The next milestone, please. Next slide. Thank you. And after those experiences, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And God is going to reward them with something good, something wonderful. And it will be a major test of faith. Because the circumstances in front of you look so gloomy. Just like they went and despised the land. They say that place is good, but then the enemies are so huge, we cannot overcome them. And so whether you are guided by your sight or you're guided by your faith, which is inside, you will experience this major test of faith. The next milestone is crossing the river Jordan into the promised land. This is what we call, and on that particular time, when they did that, they circumcised their flesh. What does that mean? It means they experience something inside them. There is a noticeable change inside their being. And they never wanted to go back to Egypt again. Because before this milestone, whenever they hit any difficulties or problems, they always say, I want to go back to the world. The world is better. That place is better. So on and so forth. That is because the world have not got out of them. And then they have not actually crossed River Jordan. That is why when you go to the churches, do not be surprised. The Christian that you interact with. You say, how come this is a Christian for donkey years, and yet he is the same old person. Never changed at all. And you become cynical. And you say that a leopard spot cannot be changed. And this is what happened, brothers and sisters, because they have not crossed River Jordan. You do not see a transformation. You do not see a change in their life. And they are the same old person just before conversion. They lie, they cheat, they do all kinds of things against you because they have not crossed Jordan. That's why you don't see change in them. And so do not be surprised. Do not be disappointed. And the next is milestone is fighting the enemies. Once you cross that river, you go into the promised land, you will begin to encounter seven major enemies for you to conquer. The first enemy is the fear of man. I will not go through all the details because I've gone through this before. Today it's just a summary. And the last final enemy is disunity. The Jebusites stand for disunity. Every church that you go, without a single one of them, they encounter disunity. Because the church has not matured yet. But just before Jesus Christ comes back, God is going to bring a group of churches, a selected group of churches, into full maturity when this enemy will be eradicated once and for all. And then next they come to this place called Shiloh. And they have initial success and glory. And now there is this test of the success that you experience in life. And you have this temptation to compromise. Because success can intoxicate you. And what happened? You begin to form wrong alliances. You want more fame, more personal glory, so on and so forth. So the test is whether you want those things, glory and fame, personal to you, or whether you want more of God. And so this is a Shiloh, the little mountain they took. And then the next thing is they came to Hebron. And the test in Shiloh will determine, will separate the two groups of people. Whether you are for God or you are for those personal fame and glory. Separation from the wholehearted, from those who are divided-hearted. And then finally, when King David took Zion, that is equivalent to our spiritual experience of complete maturity in Christ Jesus. That means you have reached sonship in Christ Jesus. You come to a place where the last stronghold of disunity is removed from the church, where the leaders can work harmoniously, and they are able to pray with one accord, do everything with one mind. Just like in the 120 in the upper room, they pray with one accord, and then suddenly the glory of God visited the place. And so, when a group of highly committed brothers and sisters in Christ of a local church grow into full maturity and complete unity, it means they have attained spiritual Mount Zion. Something very powerful will happen within the church and its member. And God began to manifest His presence in that church. And then some of you ask, what do you mean by the manifest presence of God? Simply put, the manifest is the tangible presence of God. That means one can literally sense God's presence and the weight of God's glory, the kabut weight. You can either see God in a vision, hear His audible voice, or you can smell God's fragrance, or you can even feel Him, feel His presence. And people who come to this church will literally have a tangible encounter with God. It is like the Paul experience, encounter of being struck down by God's light on the road to Damascus. And it will make an indelible mark in their life. And there will be widespread repentance. Huge number will turn to God and their life will be totally turned around. And something will take place inside those who have attained Mount Zion spiritually. And they will become carrier of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority. Let me explain what it means. Now in the Old Testament, the priests carry the ark, which represents the presence and the glory of God, on their shoulder. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is actually dwell within us. So individually and corporately as a church, we are God's temple. We carry God's presence. The Holy Spirit is within us. And so when we attain spiritual Mount Zion, God's presence inside us becomes tangible to the people around us. Let me give you example. First example from the Bible, the Apostle Peter and Paul. And what happened was they reached a state where their shadows even carry God's power. And when they move around, when the shadow falls on someone, the demons were cast out without it being prayed upon. The sick were healed. And then what happened? The people with bondages were set free. This is how powerful when you become the carrier of God's manifest presence. And then you fast forward to about the early 1900s. There was another man called Smith Wigglesworth. And he went on board a train and he sat in a carriage. And then what happened was there was a group of a young men came into the carriage. And then for some reason which they don't understand, they can sense something radiating out of Mr. Wigglesworth. And then they wept. They knew that they have sinned against God. And then they repented of the sin and then began to converse with Brother Smith. And then Mr. Wigglesworth then led them to a God's salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, we are not daydreaming here. It happened in history, it happened in the Bible, and it happened in the various times, even though it is rare. But in the last day, it will be unprecedented because the last day church will be a glorious church. And in the Old Testament, shortly after King David captured Mount Zion, he subdued all the surrounding nations and the enemy, and Israel reached the apex of their authority and power. And therefore, when we attain spiritual Mount Zion, we will be entrusted with unprecedented kingdom authority. That is why we mean to be the carrier of His kingdom authority. We will experience Matthew 16:19. That means God will give us the keys of the kingdom. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We literally experience it. It's not only words, but it's in action. And currently, many of the high places are under the strong influence of the satanic domain. For example, in the government, in education, in the media, in the arts and entertainment, in the business and the economy. Are they under the domain? Just a recent example, same-sex marriage. All the MPs, the politicians, are also blinded. They say this is a good thing for the country. That's why it's under the domain. Same with education. They're teaching all this rubbish. I don't know why you call that program. I think SAFE program. SAFE program is nowhere safe. Because he's teaching a homosexual agenda. And so it is under the domain of darkness. But when we attain spiritual Mount Zion, we will be given kingdom authority to confront and to bring down these values so that new values will be introduced and will be in alignment with God's values. We are able to battle and demolish the stronghold occupied by the devil. The next thing, we will be given a transforming power of the gospel. Right now the gospel is preached and people saved, but life don't get changed. It has no transforming power. But we can carry the power of God's manifest presence to invade the dark places that's out there. In the workplaces, in the school, and in the community. And we will make great impact on the city and the people for God's glory. And again, Acts 17:6, the early church in the book of Acts was a very powerful and a glorious church. It turned the nations, that part of the world, upside down. And it only started with only 120 people praying with one accord. And we as a church have the authority and power to turn the city and the nation upside down, just like in the early church in the book of Acts. Now in history, we already have a few examples of transformation. You have heard this before. I will repeat it again. The Wales Revival 1904, led by Evan Roberts. He prayed for 11 long years and often in travail, crying to the Lord. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and the nation of Wales. The people were weeping and attracted to the church supernaturally. No need for advertisement. There was widespread repentance. Few hundred thousands people were saved. The whole society was changed. And Wales became a God-fearing church. And the church made a huge impact on that nation. And a huge impact on the social arena. Drunkards who are saved now stop drinking. Now they save up to give the church money to the needy. The pubs, the brothels, the gambling den, the casino, all became empty because many of them have to close down. Crime rate dropped significantly. Stealing and other offense grew less and less. That even when the church came, or rather when a judge came to the court and they found no cases for them to deliberate. And the police had a little work to do. And people who had defaulted the debts, pay back the money they owe. And the bitter enemies who quarrel were reconciled. And it also impacted the business and the workplace. Because men with profane languages learned to talk purely, again. Horses who work at the command of the filthy language had to be retrained. And workers working in the coal mine, now they prayed, they sang hymns in the workplace instead of swearing or cracking dirty jokes. And even the sports arena was not spared. Sports events held on Sunday, they were cancelled. They rather worship God on Sunday. And when we attain spiritual Mount Zion, God's abiding manifest presence will come. Heaven will begin to invade earth. And it will be transformational. Far glorious than the likes of the early church or even the Wales Revival. Why? Because the temple, the latter temple is more glorious than the former. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. And we, the New Testament church, we are of the latter temple. You and I together from the temple of God. Now it can happen to Australia and Perth. Hospital, you know, the beds can be emptied because the sick will heal. And the pub, the brothel, the casino can go bust. Drinking, drugs, sexual abuse, sexual addiction can be eradicated. Adult shop and drinking pub and disco can close down. And judge and policemen will run out of work. And in the workplace, profanity can be eradicated. Footy sports on Sunday, instead of People flocking to that stadium, they now can swarm to the churches. Instead of having spots on Sunday, it will be changed to other day. And millions will repent of the gospel, or the preaching of the gospel, and be saved. And life can be turned around. And it can totally change the atmosphere of the city, the people, and all facets of the community. This is how powerful God's gospel can be. Transformational power on the whole city. The church has settled for much less for far too long. And she needs to wake up and understand who she is in Christ Jesus. And New Testament churches and believers have this awesome privilege to carry God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. And so God is asking us now, who will carry my manifest presence? Will it be Zion Fellowship Perth? Will it be you and me? Do you want to attain spiritual Mount Zion? And last time, I went through the journey of Israel to highlight the lessons that we can learn and how we can apply in our Christian walk to attain spiritual Mount Zion. This time round, in this series called the sermon called Ascend to Mount Zion, we are going to look at it from a different angle, from a psalmist perspective. And we are going to learn from a cluster of psalms the steps involved in going up to Mount Zion. And there are a total of 15 psalms, beginning at Psalms 120, which we read this morning. And then it will end with Psalm 134. Now, these 15 psalms actually depict the voyage of a pilgrim from the time of his distress in Psalm 120 to his ultimate goal and destiny on Mount Zion. You go back and check your Bible, Psalm 134, the last word is Zion. Zion, that is the ultimate destination. And so each of these psalm or song is given an ancient title called a song of ascend. And the Hebrew word for ascend means a step upward, means an upward climb. And there are 15 steps to go up to Mount Zion. The fact that there are 15 psalms listed as the song of ascend actually is worth noting, because the number 15 in Bible numerics represents separation and prevailing over. Now, how do we get this meaning? Now, not just anyhow. Now, we derive this meaning from the law of first mention, one of the main principles of Bible interpretation. Now, what this law of interpretation says is this: the meaning of a number or an event can often be found in the first instance of mention in the Bible. And so, for example, 15, the first time this number 15 is mentioned, is found in the book of Genesis chapter 7 verse 20, during the great Noah flood. Now what happened was, 7:20 says this way: the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and all the mountains were covered. In other words, during the great flood, Noah's ark is separated from and prevailed over the highest mountain on the earth by 15 cubits of water. Therefore, the number 15 represents here the 15 steps that we need to take to separate ourselves from the worldly culture so as we will prevail over this obstacle that we may attain or reach Mount Zion. Now, as I was led by the Lord this year to prepare this series of sermon, it just dawns on me that this is also the 15th year of Zion Fellowship. Is it coincidental? Or is there something prophetic? We will see. Now, in the Old Testament, God's law required that the Jewish men go up to Jerusalem for worship on three festive occasions: the Feast of Passover, and then the Feast of Pentecost on the third month, and then the Feast of the Tabernacle in the seventh month. Now, these men who traveled in groups in groups, and they would sing these 15 psalms or songs as they make the pilgrimage up towards Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so the Christian life is a climb, a journey of many trials, many testings of faith, and a testing of character, and how we relate to God and to others around us. As the pilgrim actually walk and climb up, they will sing this song. Their journey might take a few days or much longer if they were from other countries. But as they approach Mount Zion, it will be an uphill task, because Jerusalem is a hill that is 2,500 feet above sea level. And that is why these are called the songs of ascent and upward climb. And the people went to Jerusalem because God's sacred temple was there in Mount Zion. And God had personally put His name there. And God's tangible presence was in the chamber called the Holiest of Holies. And then His splendid glory had filled that place. And there God peoples met to worship and offer their sacrifices. And Jerusalem is a high place. It's a very high calling. And Christians who want to attain Mount Zion must adopt these 15 steps or attitude embodied in this 15th psalm. And so Psalm 120 is a starting point of a pilgrim's voyage. It is the first step of ascent. Now, the psalmist will sing Psalm 120 and they start their journey to Mount Zion. Now, it is clear that in Psalm 120 that the psalmist's journey begins in a foreign, hostile place. He did not intend to return to this foreign place. And in his distress, he prayed that God would help to deliver him from that place for good. And the poet say that he had lived abroad for too long. And he mentioned two foreign countries. One of them is Meshach and the other one is Kedah. And these people are from the present day Turkey and Arabia. And Kedah, as you know, is a descendant of Ishmael who mocked Isaac. And they represent those hardcore unbelievers who like to mock God. They like to mock His people and persecute those who are spiritual. And so the psalmist was in great distress and he cried out to the Lord for help. Why was he in distress? Because he was surrounded by people who always lie and who always slander and who always mock him. They were constantly attacking him verbally and they had no intention for peace. They were contentious and always wanted to pick a fight to make life difficult for him. And so the psalmist know that God will eventually punish them severely with burning coals or broom tree. You may ask, why broom tree? Because the wood from the broom tree burns the longest. That's the reason why. The psalmist expressed his desire to go to the place where God's people live, where the value system is totally different. And we need to ask ourselves, in a few words, what is this Psalm 120 all about in the ascent to Mount Zion? The answer is found by looking at the contrasting values. People around him constantly harass him with lies, slander, hostility, and contention. By contrast, the psalmist has a strong desire for truth and peace. That is why he is so deeply affected by this evil enemy to the point of being distressed. And therefore, Psalm 120 is about the love of truth and peace. This is the first step of ascent to Zion. The love of truth and peace is the most appropriate first step to Mount Zion. In Jerusalem, the city of peace. Remember, we covered Jerusalem. Salem comes from the word shalom, means peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace, the city of God. And so how is this the most appropriate first step to Mount Zion? In what way? Number one, desire for truth is absolutely essential if you want to first know God. The starting point to seek God is having a desire to know truth and find out who is the true and the living God. If you have no initial desire for truth, you cannot know the truth and the living God. You cannot know the God of truth. That is why Jesus says in 14, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus says, everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. 15:16, John. The love of truth must not just be a one-off event. We must continue to live a lifestyle of truth. Having first received the God of truth in Christ Jesus, we need to grow in truth and Christ. And number two, truth will set us free from sin and from other bondages. John 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Reason number three, we grow in holiness through truth. Because Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. And so truth is the key to growth and maturity. Reason number four, we fight the devil using a weapon called the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14, it says, stand therefore and gird your waist with truth. And so truth is a belt that holds a soldier's weapon in place together. Having the belt of truth means you are grounded in God's word in the Bible. And you know what you believe according to the Bible. And so if another religion or cult comes along to say something, you will not be deceived because you know the truth. Otherwise, you'll be vulnerable to deception. You'll fall into heresy, vain philosophy, cultic teaching, and the lies of the enemy. That is why every issue, whether it is homosexual or other issue, go back to the Bible, what the Bible says about it. Because that is the absolute truth. Reason number five. Besides knowing what is doctrinally correct, we also need to walk in truth to guard against deception. Because God wants His people to be honest and truthful people. In 1990s, two researchers by the name of James Patterson and Peter Kim interviewed about 1,000 people and published a finding in a book called The Day America Told the Truth. Now, the statistics, I believe, applies to, you know, almost about the same for all nations. Of those surveyed, he says that 91% said that they lie on a regular basis. Hear this right. They lie on a regular basis. And this 91% have no hesitation to lie to their parents, their spouse, their friends, or their employer regularly. And in another Christian survey, a shocking discovery is that Christians are not much better. Maybe not 91%, maybe 89 or 90%. Not much better. And they ought not to be so. This statistic just shows that the present day Christianity is very shallow and superficial. It is an extremely sad state of affair. And the Holy Spirit must be grieving at the current state of the churches worldwide. And you have no love for the truth, and you don't walk in truth, you will be deceived one day big time. No wonder a high percentage of Christians are following a lot of con preachers out there. That's the reason. It's not that you're easily deceived. It's because you have been practicing that. And that's why you're sowing what you reap. And one day Antichrist will receive many, including Christians, because they have no love of the truth. That is why 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 10. Go back and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 10. He said, because these people have no love for the truth, God allows, sends a strong delusion that they may be deceived by the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' first word is, take heed that you not be deceived. Because these people have no love of the truth, where God will not give them any discernment. You want discernment in your life to be able to not just judge what is based on the surface, but inside the Holy Spirit is warning you. Then you better walk in truth. You practice truth. Otherwise, God will not give you the discernment. So either walk in truth and honesty, or one day you will suffer the serious consequences. And this is a prophetic warning to all those Christians who are not honest and truthful. Next thing I will talk about, the love for peace. Peace is an relational issue. An issue whether you are at peace with God, with self, and at peace with the people around you, whom you interact with. Our God, it says, is a God of peace. Romans chapter 15. Our gospel is also a gospel of peace. And what do you mean by that? Because Jesus is offering us as sinners to make peace and to reconcile with God through the cross. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you are a person of peace, you will accept the gospel of peace and make peace with God. That's why in the gospel, Jesus taught the disciples to go up two by two, say, just share the gospel. If they reject you, say, let the peace return. There's a reason. And so, in addition, you should attempt to seek and to make peace and reconciliation with your unfriendly neighbors. If they don't want to, then it becomes their issue. It's not your problem. And on the other hand, if you are a contentious person, you will not have the love for peace and you will not accept this gracious offer of the gospel of peace. And the psalmist in Psalm 120, he says he wants peace, but his hostile enemies around him want war. He begins to see he has a love for peace. He also has a love for truth. And so now, God's kingdom is in total contrast with the devil's kingdom. Because the kingdom of light is characterized by truth and peace. But in contrast, the kingdom of darkness is characterized by lies, falsehood, hypocrisy, contention, and bickering. Now we can see why the love of truth and peace is the first step of climbing towards Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And Christians have to live in this present evil world while many evil people surround them. But they do not belong to this world. They belong to God and His kingdom. And their permanent home is not in this world, but in heaven. And so our present life as Christians here is a pilgrimage journey en route to heaven. And for a temporary period here, we live here and we are to be Christ's ambassador of witnesses to the unsaved. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to come up higher to Mount Zion. I repeat, God is calling us to come up higher to Mount Zion. The love for truth and peace is only the first step upwards to Mount Zion. And there are 14 more steps. And by the time we finish all the 15 steps, you will begin to see a more complete picture of what it requires for one to ascend and to attain Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion. And so my prayer to all of you here is that your love for truth and peace is not a one-off event. You may have a love for truth, one-off in the sense that when you first come to know the Lord of Jesus Christ, the God of truth, and therefore you are saved, and you're sitting here. But it should not be a one-off event, because you need to live a continuous lifestyle of having the love of truth and peace. This is so that you can ascend higher in God and eventually reach spiritual Mount Zion. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.